Our text for this morning is the Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. I share with you again these verses starting at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is our text. Dear Christian friends, if you have used a GPS as you drive your car, it's probably happened to you already that you're driving along and your GPS is constantly telling you you need to quickly take the first right turn to get out of this field or forest or whatever you're in because the road you're on is not in its system. The opposite kind of thing can be seen if you try to get driving directions. You go online to Google Maps. Let's say, for example, you want to go drive from Juneau, Alaska, or any of the other towns nearby, to another nearby town. And if you do that, it'll say, okay, here's the route, but you'll notice that it takes you through deep water. That's because there isn't any road that takes you out of Juneau, Alaska, or those other nearby towns. But there is a way to get there without actually submersing your car in water, which means, of course, you're going to drown. And that is taking the Marine Highway System, which is actually not a road at all. It's a system of car ferries. So what you have to do is you have to give up driving your car and get out of it and then take the ferry. And after you get the other end, then you get your car back again. Jesus is saying something like that in our text about how it is that we follow him to heaven. It's true with our whole life. If we're going to go where he is leading us, we're going to have to lose control of it, to give it up, so that we can get it back again. As we look at our text, we see Jesus turns to the cross to follow Jesus, to follow God's plan. We see that we must turn our lives over to follow Jesus. But we see that Jesus is returning to return life to us. Let's first see how Jesus turns to the cross to follow God's plan. Verse 21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Well, let's say again you're following your GPS. You're driving down a street, it's a nice, beautiful street, and it says, "Quick, make a left turn into a dark alley." You're going to think to yourself, "No, I don't think that can be right. Surely it's a mistake." This is what the disciples are thinking. They've been following Jesus as he's teaching huge crowds of people to gather to hear him. He's been doing miracles. He's been casting out demons. And these kinds of things are what causes Peter to say, as we heard in last Sunday's gospel reading, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's right. But now, verse 21 says, Jesus begins to show his disciples that he's going to turn in what seems to be a different direction toward suffering and rejection by the leaders especially, and being killed. And Peter can't resist being a backseat driver. "Stop," he says. "It's a mistake. Don't do that." The Greek word that is translated in this text, "far be it from you," is actually a word that literally translates "gracious" or "merciful." So we could very literally translate it, "Good gracious Lord, this should never happen. If Jesus is the Son of God as he is, why should this happen to him?" Instead, he's saying God should be gracious and merciful to you. What he doesn't understand is that this is exactly what has to happen so that God can be gracious and merciful to us. Jesus must go, and he must clear that dark alley by suffering for our sins so that it now is safe for us to go through it. Before, Jesus had called Peter, which means literally rock, saying, "On this rock I will establish my church." Well, the rock on which he's established his church, Peter, is not that rock. It's what Peter was talking about. That is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, now here we see Jesus seem to call Peter Satan. Well, I think once again, Peter himself is not Satan, but it's what Peter is saying that is a satanic trip, a trap, that is, a tripwire, literally a stumbling block. The kind of thing that would trip you up and make you fall into a trap. It looks good, but it's dangerous. Satan had tried this kind of thing before with Jesus. Tried to trick him into taking the easy way out. Remember in his temptation in the wilderness. Oh, you don't have to suffer, just do it this way. But it's a trick. It's a dead end. There is no easy way for us to be saved. Just as there is no easy way for us to get to heaven. The easy way, that is simply walking in God's straight paths, obeying His commandments, His clear guidelines for life which He has given us, which are good for our lives, that way has been totally blocked by the wreckage of us carelessly or deliberately crashing into one another as we proudly think we should be in the driver's seat of our lives. Now, the only way for God to clear the way for us is His free forgiveness, which comes only by the innocent suffering and death of Jesus in our place. Peter is not thinking of this. He is not thinking of God's way. He is thinking the way men think. And I think that's because he is thinking about himself as a man. You know, as human beings, we like to follow a winner. Everybody wants to follow. Who wants to follow a team or a candidate or something that's just destined to lose? Who wants to follow a Jesus who's going to lose, who's going to suffer and die? Well, following that can mean that we might suffer and die. Jesus goes on to point out, yes, Peter, that's exactly what that means. We must turn our lives also over to follow Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? For what shall a man give in return for his life?" Let's picture being off on vacation. You're walking along a rocky cliff, let's say, in the mountains. Or maybe it's winter and you're walking along a frozen stream and you carelessly fumble your camera or your cell phone or your billfold and it goes sliding out on the ice or maybe down a little ways on this cliff. Now, you could say to yourself, "Man, I guess that's gone." Or you could say, "I gotta have it. I can't live without this. What am I gonna do? I'm going to carefully see if I can't edge out there and get it." But you know the risk. The risk is you could lose your balance or your footing, and you could slip and you could lose your life as well, not just that thing. That's what God is warning us about. The same thing can happen with less tangible things that we might assume or expect we just have to have in this life. That is respect, or success, or prosperity, or appreciation, or recognition, or happiness. These things may slip between our fingers unless we grab at them. And this can involve sometimes leaning in a way, stretching in a way that tends to compromise our faith just a bit. Coveting things that God did not intend for us. Hatred instead of compassion for people that God puts in our way that may seem like obstacles. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, as Paul warned us about in our epistle reading last Sunday. Redirecting our time or our energy or our resources away from learning about God or serving Him, which is what He gives us these things for. Well, here's one example of how that could happen. As I was preparing this sermon, I happened to read an article about a person who was a leader in a student organization at a private university. It happened to be Vanderbilt. And this university, in response to claims of discrimination by gays, had decided, okay, no on-campus organization can require student leaders in that organization to affirm or abide by a doctrinal position or a purpose statement. The writer recognized that this would mean, for example, that the campus Democratic Students Association could not prevent a Republican from trying to run for office in their organization. It could not prevent the campus environmental action organization to keep somebody who said there's no such thing as global climate change from wanting to be a leader. But specifically, Christian groups could not require agreement with a doctrinal statement. Now, at first this leader thought, well, okay, this is a misunderstanding that we can work through because we're not some radical group. We're not hateful. We're not isolationist. We're pretty easy to get along with. Surely we can get the university to see the validity in a religious group having a statement of beliefs that we agree on. In the end, when 14 campus organizations, including 14,000 students, were told that they no longer had recognized status, it became clear that there was not any acceptable level of compromise without totally abandoning their principles. Now, we could say, that's terrible. That's an example of this liberalism gone too far. But Jesus would say to us, no, that's just real life. In this world, you're constantly going to be pressured to compromise your faith, or it's going to be difficult. The Apostle Paul would say, well, this is the way it's always been. It's always been the experience of faithful believers from the very beginning. We are daily going to make choices about giving up our life, and they're often going to come one little moment at a time. Now, Christians who are being told by Muslim extremists in the Middle East or in Africa, renounce your faith right now or die, they would say to us, okay, your choices are not as simple and clear-cut as ours, but surely they should be easier to make. It is God who gives us our life, both physical and spiritual. Our life, our whole life, depends standing solidly on that rock Peter mentioned. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Trying to hold on to anything else in life that requires us to bend or risk our footing on that foundation is simply not worth the risk. We stick uncompromisingly with Jesus because Jesus is returning to return life to us. He goes on, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus asks here, what can a man give in return for his life? And we have to answer, nothing. I don't have anything that's worth enough to pay for my life. And nothing we have in this life is worth eternal life. But Jesus does have something of greater worth. He gives his life in exchange for the lives that we lose so that we can have eternal life. He has gone the way of suffering and death for us, but as he said, he's going to return. He's going to rise again the third day. Maybe Peter didn't hear that part of it. He is going through suffering and death so that he can be victorious over suffering and death itself. Now he lives and reigns in heaven with all the glory that he rightly deserves. And so in verse 28, he promises that some of his disciples are going to get a glimpse of this glorious coming of his kingdom. In fact, that happens in the very next chapter, as three of them are with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they hear God the Father speaking about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Oh, well, I guess maybe he knows what he's doing after all. He also will keep his promise in verse 27, to come again in glory on the last day to repay each one according to what he does. to those who have let go of everything to follow Him and hold on to Him, He will return more than we have ever given up in this life. He will return eternal life for the mortal lives that we have here. He will return limitless joy and celebration for any suffering and tears that we now endure. But meanwhile, He also keeps His promise to come to us already now, in His Word and in His sacraments, to sustain us every day. He leads us through His Word to think the things of God, and to avoid those traps and pitfalls of the devil that He's always trying to trip us up with. He leads us through our baptism to put to death our old sinful self every day by contrition and repentance, so that a new self lives and arises again. In Holy Communion, He forgives our faults and failures, and He strengthens us to endure and to carry those crosses that He gives us. Instead of foolishly living at cross purposes with God, God leads us to live according to the purpose of His cross in our lives today. Because Jesus turns to the cross to follow God's plan. Even though it seems to be a wrong turn from man's way of thinking, it is the way that God has planned all along. And so we must turn our lives over to follow Jesus, because only being ferried through our sufferings by Jesus is the way for God to turn around the wreckage of our sin. And Jesus is returning to return life to us. We have nothing to give in return for our life, but Jesus has given His life for ours to return life to us, with the promise to return and give us eternal life with Him forever. May God grant that this is true for each of us. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.